Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon, and welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church? With our dear beloved sister AJ. She's already in studio. We are set to go. We are ready to get in the ring with Dallas Jenkins and just give him another nitpicking beating, because he is most deserving of that nitpicking beating. And we're going to get into that very, very shortly. But before I do, let me just let everyone know that tomorrow, instead of Sister Marie coming on at 1 o'clock, she is doing me a big favor. And we're going to do the show at 10 a.m., from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. Normally her show is at 1. But she's accommodating me. As you know, I'm a pastor now of a little church. And little churches have, you know, issues. They have problems. So I have to attend to something in the afternoon, so she was so nice to accommodate me. So from 10 to 12, Sister Marie's show will be on. Also, if you're in need of prayer, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. In addition, my dear brothers and sisters, please note that we have a prayer meeting every Tuesday night And we started at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We start with a half hour of teaching the Bible. Specifically, our subject in the teaching of the half hour is then from 7:30 to 8:30, we go into an hour of intercessory prayer where we pray for all kinds of things and all kinds of needs and all kinds of people who are in trouble and need from the Lord. So if you want more information on how to join us at the prayer meeting, just email me and I will get you all the information. It's easy. You don't have to get dressed. You don't have to put your makeup on if you're a gal. You don't have to get in your car and drive anywhere with the high gas prices. No, you just pick up your smartphone, you dial in, and for an hour and a half, you are with people from all over the United States who are tuning in for prayer. People of like-minded faith, people who love the Lord, people who love the church, people who want to see God send a revival, people who want holiness, people who only want the scriptures, that kind of people, a remnant church, if you will. So contact me and I'll get that information off to you, and I hope to see you next Tuesday night in prayer with us. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. We had a great prayer meeting last night, so I'm rejuvenated by coming out of the prayer meeting and knowing that the saints are tuning in and calling in and praying and asking the Lord to minister. And, of course, we have a wonderful sister in the church who's just good at prayer and leading people in prayer and collecting all the prayer requests. And she's a gem, so, you know, I don't like the word luck, but when I took over the church, I lucked out because she was there. The other thing, Sister AJ, is I can't help it if all that's around me is women. I want some guys, but I got no. So, Sister AJ, what am I to do? Am I not to have a prayer meeting because I don't have a guy leading it? Is that what I'm supposed to do?
I don't think so.
Okay, because, you know, my
reformed
brothers.
The work still has to be done.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. I mean, if you got kids and they have to be fed and you're waiting for a guy to feed them, you're in trouble.
Right.
You're in trouble.
Well, the way I look at it is that I'll do what the Lord has designed women to do from the beginning, which is help. However he needs me to help and assist, I'm willing to do that, even if it's something that may not be exactly comfortable for me, but I'll do it.
That's it. We do what we got to do. I mean, I don't feel comfortable doing a lot of stuff, you know, but since there ain't nobody that wants to do it, nobody who's going to do it, it needs to get done, I just do it, you know?
Right.
And that's speaking of trouble, Kanye's in trouble again. He got kicked out of something. Right?
Kanye's been wilding out and saying all kinds of threatening things toward Pete Davidson on social media. So the Grammy Award folks decided that they didn't want him to perform on the next show.
But wait a minute. Isn't he the greatest performer Jesus ever made? Isn't he the greatest of all time?
I guess not anymore.
Didn't the Grammys get the memo? I mean, he said to Joe Osteen, I'm the greatest performer of all times. Didn't get the memo?
I guess not. Or they just don't like how he's bullying Pete Davidson, allegedly, so they landed on that side of things.
Yeah, you know, the problem with that is, you know, the Kardashians, they change husbands like they change cars. So
yes,
you
they
know,
do.
They, you know, that's it. That's it. You know, that's the problem. And Kanye thought that because he's got all the kids with her, because all the kids she's got them with Kanye. He thought, well, I'll be different. She'll keep me. No.
Not when he's acting the fool.
Right. No, but she's keeping his money. She ain't keeping him, but she's keeping his money.
Yes. If he keeps on, he's going to be broke.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So poor guy, but that's what happens. You know, pride comes before the fall, and, you know, he's just in a world of mess. But the other thing that I find interesting is Joel Osteen ain't around. Adam Tyson ain't around. None of those guys that were talking about him in that radio podcast that were loving Kanye coming to Jesus, none of them dudes are around. So much for Christian leadership. you know, so what a mess.
Yep. Kanye is spiraling out of control.
Yep. And you sent me something yesterday on Bernard Jordan and the Joint College of Bishops. And, boy, I found that audio interesting because, look, Bernard Jordan is, first of all, we know he's a scam artist.
Right.
Because, again, it's prophecy, you know, for pay. If you don't
he's a Balaam.
That's it. Okay, so, you know, what is he mad about? That's number one. Number two, he's hanging out with a lesbian bishop. And he's hanging out with a universalist, you know, an apostate by the name of Carlton Pearson, who also found it hard to believe, like Kanye. He thought he was the greatest thing in the black church, and the black church just spit him out like garbage because once they, you know, they use you and then they spit you out.
That's right.
Right? Like in any other wicked organization, they chew you and they spit you out. Okay, so what does he expect? He's hanging out with Carlton Pearson. He's hanging out with Yvette
Flounder.
And don't
forget George Bloomer was on there too. George Bloomer was on there too.
Right. But you see, the difference between George Bloomer and Bernard Jordan is George Bloomer will swallow anything they serve him because he's just a punk. See, Bloomer's just a punk. Anything, you know, he just goes with anything. He had a series of shows recently called The Non-Confrontational Confrontation. So how stupid can you be to have a non-confrontational? That's the name of your podcast, The Non-Confrontational Confrontation. You're a moron. But you see, again, that's Bloomer, right? But Bernard Jordan is a false prophet / warlock, which he likes to put spells on people, or he thinks he has the power to put spells on people. So, you know, when Larry Reed got into trouble, and Larry Reed got into a lot of trouble, Bernard Jordan told them to sue the cigar blogger. The cigar blogger was exposing Larry Reed. Right? And was bringing down his empire. And then Bernard Jordan said, no, don't take that sitting down. Don't be a punk. You sue the guy. So now he's got the cigar blogger tied up in all kinds of lawsuits. And the cigar blogger was just punching him like Ali's punching the punching bag. But now he's got the cigar blogger on his heels because of the lawsuits. And see, that's Bernard Jordan. Bernard Jordan, no mess. So if you read between the lines, Bernard Jordan says, I know those of you who are gay on here. And listen, they're all gay.
Yes.
They're all gay.
So he's
right?
threatening to spill some tea, as they say.
Right. Absolutely.
About people.
Right. So you don't want me to take control. Okay. I'm going to expose you for being hypocrites. Now, of course, he's not going to say nothing, but guess who's going to present it on his show? Larry Reed.
Larry. His braying donkey.
Reed. Yep, that's it. That's it. So, but, you know, we knew that the Joint College, that whole organization is a sham.
Yeah.
It's all a sham. And we know they're gay. Listen, nobody has to tell us that they're gay. We know that.
Good number of them are, for sure.
Yeah, and not only that, that guy, Jason Alvarez, that guy, I mean, he was in trouble for messing with little kids.
Yeah, I remember you saying that. Yep.
Right? So, and we know these people live double lives. We know that these people, the man has one house, the wife has another house, and now they show up on Sunday. Why do they show up on Sunday? They play the little act because the money is fabulous. That's why.
Well, I guess they rather than deciding on one leader, I guess they decided on a triumvirate.
Right.
Where it's the widow of Jay Delano Ellis and a couple of other guys are leading it, and then they've got their board, which Bernard was initially invited to be a part of that, and then they found that video with him and Larry and Yvette Flunder, and they decided to rescind their invitation, and that's what he's all mad about.
Right, right. Because, see, according to Jay Delano Ellis's book, and I've made this mention in my previous shows, that fourth dude in the car trying to go
Bernard.
Get vestments was Bernard. And he said, I was in that car, man. I was in that. I was right there. I was there. And, you know, I was the next in line. And I didn't get it.
Indeed.
So, you see, look. It's all, listen, these people, they are so wicked. And so Bernard is threatening that if he goes down, he's going to take some people down with him, which is what, see, Carlton Pearson didn't do that either. See, Carlton Pearson was pretty much like Bloomer, and, you know, and so he punked out. And Jordan is different. And what they do is they let you play in your sin so that when you owe them, okay, dude, either you
they can hold it over your head,
right, or I'll expose you. See?
Yeah.
And he said, I gave these guys honorariums. You see, what he's saying is, I bought them. I should have had their vote in my pocket. I bought them. And when we're talking about honorarium, we're not talking about $100 to one. No. We're talking $10,000.
They say he gives
15.
Big money.
Right. Yeah. And that big money, see, when you give that big money, you're expecting a big return. And he didn't get one. So I found it interesting that he said within 2 years, the person who exposed the video would be basically, you know, a goner.
Yeah.
In other words,
yes.
You know, would right. And
he's
and,
trying to put a hex on him or something.
Right. But I believe
but
that
he
the
probably,
next person.
But he might be a lawsuit or something, like you say.
Right.
Or exposing them in a certain way, but he was very cryptic in how he said it.
That's right.
I don't know who that was, but
listen. It makes no difference who it was because I reported on it.
Yeah.
Right?
You did.
How many shows?
Well, the
how many
video
shows
is out there to be seen. I mean, it's not like it's a secret.
Right. There's no division. And here's the thing.
It's still up on Larry Reed's channel.
Absolutely. And they were promoting it big time.
Yeah.
It wasn't like they weren't promoting. They were promoting it. Everybody, you got to watch this. When he says, whoever put it, that two-year hex is on Larry Reed. He's the fool that put it up there.
Right.
But I know what he means, and he better be careful because in the book that I wrote, Draconian Tsunami, in which the dragon shoots out of his mouth the flood, we know that the flood is an army. And so in the chapter where I said the earth is starting to swallow, if you recall in Revelation 12, it says that when the flood comes out of the dragon's mouth, the earth swallows the flood. And that simply means that they are interred. You know, they go to the grave. They disappear like water disappears when it seeps. Okay. So if you go to J. Delano Ellis's book, he first mentions McKinley. Then he mentions Roy Brown. Then he mentions himself. Then he mentions Bernard Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
In that order. So who was swallowed first? Who died first? McKinley, followed by Roy Brown, followed by Ellis. The only one that hasn't been swallowed yet is Bernard Jordan. So he better be careful that he's not the next one swallowed.
Right.
Because it wasn't too long ago that he had to have a crash landing because his plane malfunctioned in the air.
Mm.
I don't know if you remember that. This was just a month or two ago.
Okay, I missed that one.
Oh yeah, he was when he came out of the plane, he was as white as a sheet, and the plane crash landed and malfunctioned in the air. It was ugly. It's a miracle that he came down. You know, and I'm using air quotes when I say miracle. It's a miracle that he escaped with his life, and we're talking about Bernard Jordan. So don't be throwing
God
around curses
merciful.
Or, yeah, exactly. But these guys, they're wicked. You know, they're just wicked. And it's big money. We're talking about millions and millions and millions of dollars that these people rake in. It's amazing the amount of money. And they don't need to go on the Word Network anymore. They don't need to with Facebook and YouTube. And listen, Larry Reed is making a killing on Patreon. He's just raking it on Patreon. He loves Patreon.
I bet he does.
Yeah, and people
and
tune
I'm
in
sure
there.
He's funneling some of that up to Bernard Jordan, so that's
absolutely.
Why he keeps Larry around, because he's a cash cow right now.
Absolutely, absolutely. All these people, listen, if you're under these bishops, you have to kick up. It's like the mafia. You got to kick up to your capo, you know, the guy on, and then he kicks up to the boss. It's the mob.
Right.
That's what it is. It is what it is. It's scary. It's just scary. Thank you for that audio, because I did
welcome.
Not know that was out there. How long has that been out there?
Is
that a new thing?
It's relatively recent. It's been a few months. So it's been recent that happened.
Yeah.
I just
so
happened to
with
see
this
it on
church.
Right. I just happened to see it on Larry Reed's channel. You know, sometimes stuff come up. Yeah.
Right.
According to the date on it, it was uploaded last month, around about a month ago.
Right. Yeah, but the thing
so
is,
I don't
what
know
did...
when the incident happened, but that's just when they did a video about it.
Mm-hmm. And the headline is College of Bishop Betrays. No, then what?
Right.
And when he says These guys know my character. What are you talking about? Dude, you're a thief. Your character.
Right.
What are you talking about? You're in bed with everything. This guy,
yeah.
You know, he's into everything. He should
yeah,
have been disqualified long ago.
Bernard, if those videos of Bernard over there in India with a Indian guru meditating and all that other stuff, then, you know, I guess he's thinking, why is the paddle video a big deal?
Right, right. I mean, him with Reverend Ike,
yep.
I mean, they should have kicked them out because of that. But you see, these are just wicked people, wicked, wicked people. And so, yeah, he's gonna start exposing some people that are into.
Or he'll have,
you know,
Larry Reed do it.
Oh yeah. That's it.
And Larry would be dumb enough to do it.
Absolutely. Yeah, but, you know, Larry Reed is another guy that when he gets it, there's going to be so many suspects that they're going to say, listen, this guy had 10,000 people that hated him. Who knows?
He had enough enemies. It could have been anybody.
Right. Absolutely. And that guy's going to get it.
Well, they ran him up out of Atlanta. Now he's based in Miami.
Yeah. And, there's a big gay community in Miami, that's for sure. Big gay community. Yeah.
So he's right at home then.
He's right at home. They're into that. They are from all of them, Carlton Pearson, Bernard Jordan, Bloomer. When Bloomer just did the unconfrontational confrontation,
mm-hmm.
he had Yvette Flounder was his first guest.
Oh, boy.
You got to listen to that. You got to listen to that, man. And he's telling her, listen, I don't want to confront you because I love you. You're my sister. And she's pumping him up. She's talking about how great he's illiterate. What are you talking about? The guy's
right.
You know,
he can't read or write hardly.
Exactly. And she's lavishing him with platitudes and you're great and he's doing the same thing to her. And he's promoting the gayhood in the church.
Mm.
See, he brought on a shaman in one of those confrontations. And that guy, the shaman, was supposed to be one of his spiritual sons who he ordained. And now he's a shaman. Now remember, Bloomer is the general of warfare. But on this episode, right, on that episode with the shaman, he's kissing the shaman and the shaman is kissing him. So I don't know what general is that code for gay? What is that? My goodness.
What a hot mess.
If you have a guard dog, right? If you have a dog that is the whole sole reason for his existence is to guard your house, and here comes the burglar, and he's licking up the burglar and playing with the burglar, that guard dog is going to be gone.
Exactly. Got to at least bark.
Got to do something. But this is the condition of the apostate church. The church is almost all leavened. It's almost
mm-hmm.
all leavened. I mean, what can they do now? Because when Larry was saying, some of y'all in here in the joint college, you're the same gender loving. And you, now, where did he get that from?
Just,
he got
Carlton
that from Bernard.
Pearson is the first person I heard say that. And,
right.
And then Bernard Jordan started saying it.
Right, right. Because there's been enough scandals. There's been
mm-hmm.
enough scandals in the church. I mean, you know. So, well, we got our own scandal here with this guy, Dallas Jenkins.
Yes, and, indeed. His show, The Chosen. And, brother, once again, thanks for hanging in there with me watching those episodes, because I know
not
it wasn't
problem.
Easy.
Not a problem. Not a problem. Not a problem. It's important to know what these shows are about, because they're so popular and so many pastors are embracing them and using it as
mm-hmm.
a study tool in their local church. It only behooves,
right.
you know, to know what this is all about, because you can't really criticize something if you haven't seen it. Or you
right.
can't endorse something if you haven't seen it.
That's right. And this show got really popular during the lockdowns, because people were stuck at home and looking at a lot of stuff online and streaming their entertainment. So this is how this show really picked up in its popularity, and it's become a phenomenon, in my opinion, now. And it's
right.
very dangerous, because it promotes a different gospel with a different Jesus. But so many people either don't care, or they just are just ignorant of the scriptures, and they don't understand why this is a problem.
Right, right, right. Yep. And
so,
it's problematic on so many levels.
Mm-hmm.
It's just problematic.
Yeah.
So, and by the way, you know, last week we were listening to those guys, those consultants that he has. That rabbi, he ain't no rabbi. I got to tell you. I don't know where they dug him up from, but that guy, he ain't no rabbi.
he just wears that hat or something, supposed to be a messianic Jew or something. And he's this consultant for historical purpose, and to make sure they get the culture of first century Israel right and all this other stuff. But I don't know. I think he's
okay.
just there to rubber stamp whatever Dallas wants to do, for the most part.
Right.
And he's mixed up with the NAR. He's mixed up with the NAR and
sure.
Bill Johnson at Bethel, and
mm-hmm.
he's been on Sid Roth's show, and that's enough for me right there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. No, that guy's no rabbi. No, please. Please. That guy's no rabbi.
Well, I guess it's just like bishop or something. You can call yourself anything you want nowadays.
Right, sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, so we're set to go here, because I can't wait to start just barking.
Right. We started on that audio you referred to at the tail end of last week's program, and what I wanted to do with this block, we're still with The Chosen, but I wanted to listen to Dallas and some of his consultants as they explain certain things with the show. And we start,
mm-hmm.
this one is about how they explain why they believe that Jesus would practice his sermons. So you
mm-hmm.
can start it over from the beginning,
okay.
so that we can break. We didn't get a chance to really comment on it last week. So
right.
whenever you're ready.
Okay, here it is.
Salt preserves from corruption. If it loses its saltiness, it doesn't do what it is.
This brings up the ultimate question, which is fully God, fully man. And this is what's been debated for centuries, is what that actually looked like. Jesus in the flesh, what did it look like for him to be a human being versus God? And there's been debates for centuries about, well, did Jesus cry as an infant? He wouldn't have, because crying as an infant represents selfishness, and Jesus never sinned, so therefore he didn't cry as a baby. So much has been said about this, and it's been debated, and I'm just curious your thoughts on it. When you first...
You see how he establishes the rules when he says, mm-hmm. okay, did Jesus cry as a baby? Well, if he cried, that means he was selfish. And if he was selfish, that means he was a sinner, so he couldn't have cried.
Right.
You see how he's laying
and
the...
And it's really a weak argument. It's just dumb.
It's just very... It's like you said, it's just purely stupid. Now, the rabbi didn't say anything. The rabbi said, okay, whatever you say, no. And they just look. So, you see, he is saying, okay, fellas, I'm going to pave the road, and you go down this road. And I would have said to him, well, I know a lot of babies that cry, and they don't cry out of selfishness. They cry because they got gas. They, you know, the daddy
they got
didn't
the
burp
colic.
Them. Right, the daddy didn't
yeah.
burp them.
Right.
Right. You know, or perhaps, you know, they got some diaper rash. Or perhaps, mm-hmm. you know, they got something in their diaper. Or perhaps
yep.
the room's too cold.
They're
right?
hungry, or they're not feeling well, or maybe they just
right.
want some attention and affection.
Right, that's it.
And they
you
can't
know.
Say, Mommy, Daddy, hug me. They have to cry to get your attention.
That's it. That's it. So, but he said, he's selfish. No. I mean, that. Hey, come on.
And I really don't ever remember, even as a child, caring about whether Jesus cried as a baby. I just never thought about it.
Right. I mean, that wasn't a deal breaker for me. Did Jesus
no.
cry? I mean, you know. So this is like a real stupid argument that he's making here.
But see, what their whole platform is, a lot of liars love this word, and it's plausibility. Of course it's plausible that Jesus cried as a baby, but it's really not all that important, you know, but he doesn't go say that part. So that's
mm-hmm.
what this whole argument is based on. It's why they do these things in this show, is that maybe it's plausible that it happened.
Right. Right. Okay.
First saw it. Did it strike you? Look like for him to be a human being versus God? And there's been debates for centuries about, well, did Jesus cry as an infant? He wouldn't have, because crying as an infant represents selfishness, and Jesus never sinned, so therefore he didn't cry as a baby. So much has been said about this, and it's been debated, and I'm just curious your thoughts on it. When you first saw it, did it strike you as a negative or as a neutral, like, huh, I hadn't thought of that? Or because we have some people who really liked it, who thought the notion of Jesus preparing for his sermon fit into the idea in the Gospels, where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, as it says, as he was a teenager. There are a number of verses that I drew from that indicated that Jesus could have prepared a sermon because he learned just like anyone else did. In fact, there are elements of the Sermon on the Mount that some of the sayings came from Gamaliel, correct? That it's believed that Jesus would have gotten some of these sayings from
other Pharisaic teaching.
But the predominant response that some people had that was negative, where they just said Jesus is God, therefore he has ultimate wisdom, he knows all things, he never would have needed to prepare or rehearse anything because he had it all at the ready.
Yeah. I mean, I think it goes back to something we mentioned in the previous discussion, which is the doctrine of the kenosis from Philippians, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a man, you know, humbling himself onto death of the cross. So the
did
way
not
that
see equality with God,
right? He didn't. So So I don't see Jesus primarily operating out of his divine prerogatives before the resurrection and ascension into heaven. I see him primarily acting out of his humanity, though an unfallen humanity, so it's different than any of us would ever experience. But we also don't, that's part of, I think, the reason why we don't see him begin his ministry or do a miracle until he has been baptized by John and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, because the Holy Spirit is what empowers him, it seems, in the supernatural to be able to do these miracles, which is, I think, probably one of the only reasons why the statement is intelligible when he says, you know, greater things than these you will do, right? If he does these miracles solely out of his divinity, we've got no shot of doing anything at any level of what he did if he's operating solely out of his divinity. The other thing that you did a great job of making clear is that he went, you know, he talks about him going alone,
right,
which is implied he's going alone to pray and to meditate. And so there is a spiritual, it's not just an intellectual, but there is this, you know, being led by the Spirit as well in the preparation of it. So I just thought it was good.
Right. Yeah, in that.
Wait, what say you about the rabbi?
This guy is a numbskull. When he says that he doesn't believe that Jesus operated out of his divinity, that's ridiculous, because didn't Jesus say that he and the Father are one, I'm in him and he's in me, and we're one, and other places in the Bible where it talks about the Father, Son, and the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are the three are one, a few times where Jesus clearly states that he and the Father are one. That sounds like operating out of his divinity to me. And then the other thing about it is, and if you hear this a lot, especially in the hyper charismatic part of the apostate church, is that says that Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the reason he can do things that we can't is because he was filled to a greater degree than we are. But I did a little bit of looking around just at the different words in the Bible, just out of my concordance, nothing big, where any instant where, like when Elizabeth and John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a one word for that. And to imbue, to fill, to supply is what it said it means. And same as the day on Pentecost, it's the same word whenever the Bible would say somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit. But with the thing at Jesus' baptism, it's a different word, and it has a completely different meaning to it. You know, to appear, to come, or go are the meanings that it had listed there for that word at Jesus' baptism. So the Bible doesn't say he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's why he could do miracles, or that he couldn't do any before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me know if I'm off here, is that Jesus didn't do miracles before then because it just wasn't the time for him to start doing that.
Right.
So what say you about all that, bro?
Right. If we go to, let's go to Luke 4 for a moment, right?
Okay.
Luke 4:1. It says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, where he had just been baptized, right? And was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So in the same text, it tells you he's filled with the Holy Spirit. But then in the same text, it tells you that the Holy Spirit is leading him. Right? So Jesus is beginning his public ministry, or he's about to begin his public ministry. He goes into the wilderness, led by the Spirit to be tempted. And of course, yes, the Bible does say that Christ had the Spirit of the Lord, that he had the Holy Spirit without measure. In other words, he had the full plenitude of the Holy Spirit. But again, that does not diminish the fact that he himself is God.
Right.
Right? I mean, so, and the reason why we know is because at the in the previous chapter, you hear the voice of God coming out of heaven. Then you see Jesus coming up out of the water, right? So there you have God the Son coming up out of the water. You hear the voice of God the Father. And just to let us know and remind us that they're separate, here comes the Holy Spirit in the form of what? A dove.
A dove.
You see? So here you have the triune God.
Right.
So, yes, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit to capacity, yes. That at the same time he is God himself, yes. And there's no, and that's in that one text. Now, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, yet the Holy Spirit as a different entity is leading him into the wilderness. So it's not like the Holy Spirit takes over and completely possesses him like a demon would possess an unsaved person. No, Jesus is Jesus, and he is being led by the Spirit. And there's no contradiction there. There's no. You know, there's no, and then when Jesus speaks about the unpardonable sin, who does he refer to? He doesn't say the unpardonable sin is against me. You're not
blessed. The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So throughout the New Testament, the triune God are kept separate, although they're one. And that's how we have to view it. Now, of course, Jesus did everything that he did because he was God.
Right?
I mean, there's no arguing that he did what he did because he was God. And at the same time, even though he's the God-man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit above. You see, and that, again, goes back to that phrase where he was filled with the Holy Spirit and had the anointing above measure reminds us as to why he's Messiah. The Messiah had to be king, prophet, right, and priest. Among those three offices, Jesus had the highest anointing out of all three. That's why the Bible has to say that he had the Spirit without measure. Because among the prophets, he was the most anointed. Among the kings, the most anointed. Among the priests, the most anointed. He, in all three, he is unrivaled. He comes first in all three categories. There were other anointed prophets. There were other anointed kings. There were other anointed priests, but none matched Jesus. And he's the only one with all three anointings. That's what makes him the Messiah. That's why it has to say that he had the anointing above measure, because, again, we respect Moses as a prophet, but Moses doesn't come close to Jesus. We respect David as king, but David doesn't come close to Jesus as king. We respect, there were many great priests in the Old Testament, right? If you don't like Aaron, then there were others who were great priests. But none of them come close to Jesus. Plus, Jesus is of a different order of priesthood. So in all three, he has the highest anointing. He's the only one with the three anointings for the three offices, and that's what makes him uniquely Messiah.
Right.
But again, it doesn't mean that Jesus checked out, the divinity of Christ checked out, and it was just all Holy Spirit. No,
mm-hmm.
That's not what it means. And that's where they mix it up. That's where they blur the lines. We have to keep those distinctions.
Mm-hmm. And they're basically saying that Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as us being filled as fallen humans. Once we become born again, he's making it, the rabbi was making it sound as if it's the same. And that's why, you know, Jesus could do the miracles that he did, and he needed that before he could do any miracles.
Look, there's no question that Jesus yielded to God 100%
mm-hmm.
of the time. He yielded to God, right? Even
yes.
when he said, Father, could you make this cup pass from me? But he said, not as I will, but as
right.
thy will, right? So the whole key about being filled with the Holy Spirit for any believer is you yielding. The biggest problem that Christians have today, pastors, evangelists, whatever title you call them by, the biggest problem that they have is yielding to God. The more you yield
yes.
to God, the more he uses you. The less you yield to God, the less he can use you. Jesus yielded to the Father completely. Now, all these things, see, everything that Jesus did was a pattern for us. He yielded so that we could learn how to yield, so that we can understand that we need to yield. He was baptized so that we can understand that we too have to be baptized. He suffered
right.
so that we can learn also to suffer. He carried his cross, and what did he say? If you don't take your cross, you can't be my disciple because I'm a cross carrier. You see,
right.
so basically Jesus was laying the groundwork. For example, who's the greatest apostle? Jesus. Who's the greatest prophet in the New Testament? The fivefold ministry. All of those five positions or offices in the church are all the template for apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. All the is Jesus. You don't have to look to Billy Graham and say, you know, I want to go to the school of Billy Graham of evangelism to learn how. No, you look to Jesus if you want to learn how to be an evangelist. He's the template. He's the
right.
pattern. He's the pattern for ministry. He said unto his disciples, freely you have received, freely you what? You give. Well, there are a lot of preachers who don't give anything for free. They're always charging.
No.
You see, so the church is supposed to be like Jesus, but not a lot of people yield or follow
mm-hmm.
what Jesus said. So the difference between us and Jesus is he did it 100%. We do it when we want to. And that's why our results
right.
are skimpy in comparison to his results. I'll give you another
That's right.
perfect example. I'll give you another perfect example. Ain't nobody persecuting me like they persecuted Jesus. Why? Because I'm not a threat the way Jesus was. You think that, listen, I doubt, and this may shock some people, I doubt that the devil has ever thought about me.
You're right.
I doubt ever. You know, in the Pentecostal world, oh, the devil's after you. The devil, I doubt that he ever thought about me because I don't think that highly of myself. And Satan goes after big targets, big,
and
big
Jesus
targets.
Was definitely the biggest.
That's it. That's it. So, no, we could never put on, you know, even in that dopey, he said, you know, Jesus said greater things. And, well, Rabbi, why don't you explain that notion of greater things? Why don't you enlighten us?
I was just going to ask you. We've talked about this before, and they always use it to try to say, make it seem like we can outdo Jesus, but that's not what he meant when he said that, is it?
No, because again, the greatest work Jesus ever did, the greatest thing he ever did was redeem mankind, right?
Mm-hmm.
Listen, first of all, in order to be able to redeem us, he lived a perfectly holy life. Well, do I qualify for that?
Not me.
Right? So first of all, I don't even meet the first qualification. You have to be spotless when it comes to sin. Well, I messed that up. Okay. So let's say his greatest work was to be the Lamb of God who died on the cross. Okay. Who can top that?
Nobody.
So when Jesus said greater works, then you would think that redeeming people would be something greater, because he did that. So something greater means you have to outdo him. Okay.
Right.
Let's talk about feeding the 5,000. Okay, these guys are greater. Okay, I'll tell you what. Feed five. Forget the 5,000. Show me that you can feed five people, and you know, I'll start to consider you as something special. Let's say Jesus walked on water. Okay, I'll tell you what. If you can walk 30 miles, I'm just talking about walking 30 miles, I'll consider you. No, see, they're so stupid. Because, Jesus rose on the third day. You want to do something better? When you die, rise on the second day. Top Jesus, break his record by one day. You see how stupid they are? They're just stupid.
Yes.
Because logically, you see, logically, it just, okay, Jesus cast out a legion. Okay. Why don't you just cast out a bishop? Why don't you just throw a bishop out of church? Take one of these. Don't even start out with a demon. Just start out with a demon seed. Just start out with a wicked man. You cast out this wicked bishop out of the church, then I'll give you some consideration. They are so stupid. In the context, greater works has to do with evangelism. Greater works has to do with Jesus was confined to Israel.
Right.
In the context, when Jesus says greater works, it means you're going to be able to go to Rome. I'm not going to Rome. I'm not going to Ireland. I'm not going to England. You're going to do greater works in that sense, outside of the confines. He says, when speaking to the Canaanitish woman, he says to her, woman, I can't help you. I'm restricted. I've been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, that's my, and when he sent out his disciples, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't even go to the Samaritans. Stay within God's people. Let that be our training ground, or let that be your training ground.
Mm-hmm.
So greater works has to do with reaching the greater population. But again, they like to read stuff out of context. See,
right.
they're always reading stuff out of context. And, like you have aptly said, when they take it out of context, then they put it in a 21st century context. Like Peter. Peter's an MMA fighter, right? What?
Yes.
See, so not only do they take it out of context, but then they put it in within their world experience. 21st century.
Right.
And that's where they mess up. That's where they mess up. So no one's going to do greater redemptive works than Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That we would have a greater evangelistic impact because, today, this what you and I are doing here, what Sister Marie and we do here is greater works in the sense that because of the internet, I could be here in New York and you can be where you're at, and people in London and in South Africa, they can get the broadcast. That's a greater work. Because
mm-hmm.
Jesus never did that.
Right.
Jesus was just confined to a geographical location in the Holy Land, and that was it. He didn't go beyond
right.
those boundaries. That's the reference
Most
to the greater works.
Most of the time, they're just talking about the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but not the things that you just outlined.
Right. And again, I would say to them, okay, miracles. Okay, let's go. Instead of begging me for a seed faith offering, why don't you just go fishing and get a coin
out
of a fish? Leave me alone.
Exactly.
See, greater works. Okay, so now you pull up two fishes with one hook. Jesus had Peter pull up one fish. You pull up two fishes. It'll be a greater work.
Mm-hmm. Right.
See, so, no. And again, that Jesus didn't operate from his divinity, how stupid are you? How dumb can you be? That Jesus did not, you mean to tell me that he was the God-man and that he didn't operate from his divinity? Wow.
Yes, he always
did.
He was never separate from the Father.
Right. He look at this. Look here's, I would say to the Rabbi, let's go to Luke 22:31, Rabbi. Let's go to Luke 22:31. Answer this for me. Here Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired
mm-hmm.
to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. So, wait a minute. Mr. Rabbi, Satan came and asked permission from Jesus to have Simon, and Jesus said no.
That's
Where
right.
was he operating from when he said no?
As God.
Right. Right. Because Simon was clueless. Simon didn't even know that Satan had asked permission to have him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's just one example. And by the way, not only did he know he was operating from his divinity, but his mother did. His mother said to the women at the men at the wedding of Canaan, whatever he tells you to do, do it, because he's going to be operating
right.
from his divinity.
That's
well,
right.
Mary, what is he going to do? Is he going to make shelves because he's a carpenter? No. He's going to turn the water into what? Wine.
Mm-hmm.
She knew he operated from his divinity. And that rabbi doesn't know that?
I don't know. I think that he, like you said in the beginning, there Dallas already lays the groundwork as to why Jesus operated more like a man than God when he started with the whole crying thing, and then he references the scripture that talks about Jesus growing in stature and wisdom. But, you know, that's a reach to go from that to say he practiced his sermons, because he would have had the same limitations as us.
Dallas is a moron. And at the same time, see, there's two sides to him. He's a moron in one sense, in that I don't call his Jesus. I came up with a term for his Jesus. The Godfather had a retarded son. His name was Fredo.
Fredo.
Fredo. So I call Dallas's Jesus Fredo Jesus. I finally came up with Fredo Jesus because this Jesus is so stupid. But that's because Dallas is stupid. See, Dallas, and let me tell you something. These three guys here, they're going to bootlick Dallas because they don't want to be booted off the consulting team because they want to ride this baby.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's paying them?
Yep. Oh, yeah. Oh, sure. No. Sure. Okay. But let's go back. Let's go back. So on the one hand, he's a moron. On the other hand, he's a smart, subtle tool of Satan.
Yes.
Because he's whispering this stuff in people's ears. So on the one hand, he's stupid, on the other side, Satan is pretty stupid. Because from Genesis all throughout, Satan's been losing, but he's still crafty.
He actually thinks he can overthrow God and rule in his place.
And that's Dallas. See, Dallas on the one hand is stupid. On the other hand, he's sneaky. He thinks he can get over. He thinks, he can pull the wool over people, but he can't. Because, again... these three guys are going to, kiss up to him. We're not. And it's very easy.
Right.
It's very easy to explain Luke chapter 2. It's so easy. So easy. Okay, so let's continue to listen so before we go to the text. Okay.
Moment, he's kind of working through the phrasing, salt.
Right.
He's trying to come up with the right words. And to me, it's not that he's trying to come up with truth. He's trying to come up with, I'm going to be speaking to thousands of people from all walks of life and all ages. What's the best way to say this? And that it didn't necessarily represent a lack of wisdom, just him kind of working it out. And yes, he's praying. I mean, not in that specific moment, per se. We do that in episode 8 when he goes off and walks.
See, now while he's rambling, the three consultants are... they just shake. Yeah. You're right.
I call them the Three Stooges.
Yeah, they just let him set the tone.
Right.
No, Jesus would have never done that. Never.
Yeah, the Bible doesn't imply that Jesus went and prayed to gather his thoughts and to work things out in the way that Jenkins Jesus does it in this show. Or that he experienced fear or anxiety or any type of insecurity, because doesn't those things that we deal with come out of our fallen nature?
Correct. And again, we go back to John. We hate doing this to Dallas, but we go back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning
right.
with God, and all things were made by him, and without anything, and without him was not anything made that was made. So
right.
again, for him, this is the Logos. This is the wisdom of all wisdom. And he's stumbling over his words the way I do?
Yeah. And our audience didn't have the visual of the video that we were watching, but in those episodes, you could see Jenkins Jesus pacing and doing, and he looked very anxious, nervous, very insecure. And then the episode where he was talking to his mother and like getting reassurance from her, those are things that I would need if I were about to do something like that, especially knowing it was going to be thousands of people up there. I'd be a nervous wreck. But Jesus doesn't have the anxiety and insecurity that we do.
Well, I mean, think about this.
Because he's God. He's God. He doesn't have a fallen nature like we do, even though he's a man too.
Listen, the disciples out of the blue say, hey, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Did Jesus say, wait a minute, let me see. Let me see what prayer is. did Jesus? No, he went right into it.
Yep.
And it's called the model prayer. Jenkins Jesus,
that's right.
He would have went, excuse me, let's see, no. You see, you have to be consistent with Jesus. If Jesus didn't stumble and fumble when he, see, in Dallas's episode, Jesus doesn't stumble and fumble when he's teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer. But when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, it's a different story. Well, wait a minute.
Right.
Isn't he
it's
the same
like
guy?
Jesus is, it's like he's double-minded, this Jesus that Dallas has given us.
Right.
Making him more relatable to us as mere human beings.
Yeah, but you see, that's why, again, that's the era of his entire series, because he is, think about this, and what's his name? Hank Hanegraaff, right? He pointed this out in his series, in his book, Christianity in Crisis. He said that the Word of Faith people, they do this one thing. They bring or they diminish God, but they promote themselves.
Exalt man. Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay. That's what Dallas is doing. He's diminishing Jesus, but he's exalting Mary, his mother. He's exalting Mary Magdalene. He's exalting the others. See what he's doing? He's bringing Jesus down a notch, and he's bringing them up a notch. So in the end, they're pretty much buddies. They're hanging out.
Right.
And that's what the Word of Faith does also, in very subtle ways. See, and it's subtle.
Right.
It's, you know, he doesn't do it all in one shot, but little by little, he's just, every episode, he just keeps bringing Jesus a little lower, and he keeps lifting those people a little higher.
Right.
And and that, again, goes back to Herbert Locklear's, where he says, with the humanized Christ, they bring down Jesus several notches. And by the, you know,
right.
When you look at that Jesus, you say, that's not Jesus. That's not
right.
Jesus.
You don't even recognize him.
You don't recognize
him. But there are lots of people who embrace this Jesus, though, and that's
right.
The scary part.
That's the scary part. So here's a little more.
By himself, and he's praying and come back with more wisdom about the sermon. But yeah, that for me was how we were attempting to portray it, was that he's working things out because. But you were going to say something.
Well, at the risk of being pedantic, if I can put my theologian's hat on again for a bit.
That's why you're here. So please do it.
I said before, you know, that the doctrine is that in Jesus we have the hypostatic union of two natures in one person, meaning two natures.
So what does hypostatic mean?
Coming together in the unity of one person. Now, person is being used there, not in our modern sense to mean like personality. It's a metaphysical term. It means the instance of a rational nature. So you're an instance of a rational nature. You're a particular instance of the nature of humanity. So you're a person.
Right.
Jesus, in the unity of his person, instantiates not one nature but two, both a divine nature and a human nature. Moreover, they come together, as I mentioned, without mixing, mingling, or confusion, meaning he doesn't stop being God and turns into a human being, nor does his divinity overwhelm his humanity. But the two of them come together in the unity of one person without confusion.
And they don't mix together
right.
and create a third kind
right.
of being.
Right.
Right. There's the God being, there's the human being, and then there's the Jesus being, who is neither one of those other two.
Right.
Yeah, the theologians are really clear about that.
Can we talk about Jesus, for example, in Luke's Gospel, growing in wisdom and understanding? Not in his divine nature. God doesn't grow in wisdom and understanding. But yes, indeed, in his human nature. Did Jesus as a kid learn a language? Sure. Did he learn the stories of Israel from his mother and from Joseph? Yeah, of course. He grew in wisdom and understanding. So in his human nature, does he work through the Sermon on the Mount and try to get it right? And
no. No. Now you blew it. Mm-hmm. Now you were doing good, but
right.
Now you messed up.
Right. The sad part is that the Catholic priest, who was just talking, was making
right.
more sense than other guys until
right.
he went back and messed it up, as you say.
Right, right, right. Okay, let him finish.
Play with the language. Sure. The two natures without mixing, mingling, and confusion.
Yeah, that's not fact. I don't know that he needed to prepare a sermon. Some people seem to know for certain that he never did, and I
right.
just thought, I don't know how you can know that. I'm not claiming I know it for sure, but it seems like, again, he grew in wisdom and stature. It talks about...
Because, again, we're taking sermonizing. We're taking modern-day sermonizing. Because
mm-hmm.
we have to remember that the way we prepare sermons today was not the way Jesus and the apostles prepared sermons. Jesus
mm-hmm.
didn't have 3 points and a conclusion. Jesus didn't have a theme. Jesus didn't have an introduction. 3 points and a... No. That's a modern-day creation. That stuff is new. Homiletics, that's new stuff. The art of preaching, that's relatively new.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus and the Old Testament saints, Ezra and the priest of old, they didn't do Moses, Joshua, they didn't sit down and write sermons. No. So you see how they're fair. These guys are supposed to know culture.
Yeah.
But they're putting it again in a 21st century context. See
well,
how
I
you
think
see?
That they're doing it to appease Dallas because he wanted to portray Jesus this way. So they're tailoring their comments what he wants. At least the Catholic guy. Who seems
right.
to know more than the rest of them?
yeah,
he still
yeah.
tailored what he said to fit Dallas's show and how he portrayed
correct.
The Lord. Because Dallas was like, I don't know how anybody could know Jesus didn't prepare his sermons. Well, if you believe what the Bible says about Jesus in that he was the Word made flesh, then why would he need to rehearse anything?
Right. And apply it to the culture. First of all, Jesus didn't apply anything to any. Look, Jesus is not a modern-day preacher who is trying to work on his sermon so he doesn't offend people. Because if you read Jesus, he was constantly offending people.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right? So.
Yeah, he didn't mind offending anyone.
Right.
And or playing with the language because based on the audience, you know, that's like you say, that's a modern idea of knowing your audience and trying to tailor whatever you're going to say to that. But
right.
Jesus didn't do that.
Right. See, it's like Jonah. When Jonah went to the Ninevites, obviously he knew they were Syrians. He knew they were
yeah.
wicked. He knew his audience, right? But notice,
yes.
God said to Jonah, this is what you're going to preach. You're going to preach repentance. And this is what you're going to preach, that they have a limit to repent. In 40 days, if they don't, I'll destroy them. The sermon was pretty simple,
mm-hmm.
or the message was pretty simple. God said, these are the points I want you to preach. Now just keep repeating them. And the Bible says that Jonah went from one end of the city of Nineveh to the other end saying the same thing. It's pretty simple.
Right.
So it wasn't like he was given a homiletical course, a 15-week course on the delivery of sermons. Because sermonizing today is called homiletics. In the 1700s, it was called the art of sacred rhetoric. And mm-hmm. and they went from sacred rhetoric to the art of preaching. But it's the same. It's one and the same. All of that is new. Even if you go back to where they used to call it the art of sacred rhetoric, it's still new. Because that's after the Reformation Church is only 500 years old. That's 500 years is nothing compared to the rest of the time in the Bible and the rest of the time in church history. So all of this sermonizing that it's a new concept. The word pulpit doesn't even appear until the days of Ezra. And we're talking about that's the return from the captivity. So, again, this is they're putting it in a modern-day context. And, if you look at the show, he even builds a platform for Jesus like he's Benny Hinn.
Right, and there's nothing like that in the scripture. It just says that he went up on a mountain and sat down with his disciples and began to teach.
That's it. There was no platform. They didn't build a platform like a modern day platform where you come and you speak today.
And
Jesus didn't
send out an advance team to rally up the crowd and tell everybody about this great sermon he was going to preach.
No, and they didn't do flyers. Poor Mary Magdalene. she had cramps in her hands from all the flyers she was doing. This is nonsense. You see? But he's trying to make it sound like, oh, this is all plausible. No, it's not plausible. The worst thing he did was Jesus is practicing. And then Jesus, no, that can't be right. No. But wait a minute, you
created
all things.
And then he had to
things.
Get Matthew to help him organize, get
oh
get
my
the
goodness.
Speech organized. And that was, and it that made, really didn't make sense because Jesus' inner circle of disciples were Peter, James, and John.
Right. Yep. It's just sad. Sad. All right.
Out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was essentially asking the Father to take this cup from him, to like, please don't make me go through this, and so, is one way to interpret that. When Lazarus is in the tomb, and he says, where is he buried? I take that as face value that he didn't know exactly where he was buried. When the woman reaches his garment and he feels the power go out of him and he says, who touched me? Who touched me? Like that he wasn't just pretending to not know, that he didn't know.
In the comment you made earlier, one of the viewers, I think, said he has like his God goggles on sometimes and his human goggles on.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, in a way, okay.
Well, there's a scene in season one from Scripture when the Pharisees, he reads their thoughts essentially after he heals the man coming through the roof. The question then becomes, well, how does he know those things? And my personal belief is that it comes from the Father. He talks about, I draw wisdom from the Father, that I do things from the Father's initiative. Only the Father knows my time. I don't even know my time. You know, so that to me, it seems like he was just constantly in prayer asking the Father for everything.
He is the Son, though. He's not just like a great saint who's accessing God.
Right.
I mean, you'd say a great saint would pray. He's the Son of God. One of the reasons for the incarnation is that God identifies with humanity in the person of Jesus, and that's the passage, right, in Hebrews, that we have such a great high priest that can understand.
Let's listen to this moron again. God identifies with humanity through the person of Jesus Christ? Okay, let's listen. Boy, I wish I had the donkey sound, so I don't have it. But
one of the reasons for the incarnation is that God identifies with humanity in the person of Jesus. And
One of the reasons for the incarnation is because God identifies with humanity through the person. This guy is stupid.
Can you show me that in the scripture, brother? Where is that at?
Nowhere. No, first of all, humanity is sinful and lost. God does not identify with humanity.
That's right.
No. No, no, no.
He's
we
angry
needed,
with sinners all day long.
That's it. We needed a kinsman redeemer. And you're a rabbi and you don't know that? We need a relative. A kinsman is a relative. We need a relative. So how did Jesus become our relative? Well, he became flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's how, you see, and this guy is a rabbi? What? Oh, my goodness.
It's almost like he's speaking like in Greek mythology or some of those other things where sometimes the gods would come down and interact with humans to see what it was like.
This guy is what I figured it out. This guy's wearing a hat because he fell victim to Hannibal Lecter, and Hannibal Lecter took his brain. Oh my goodness! Wow, wow!
That's the passage, right, in Hebrews, that we have such a great high priest that can understand us, right, in our sufferings, because he, you know, himself has gone through all these things. So I think in the same way that he suffered, in the same way that he was hungry, in the same way he got tired, in the same way that he could prepare a sermon, because the incarnation is about his identification with us, and that's part of the reason why he can empathize, and the beautiful thing about why we can come boldly before his throne of grace, because he gets it.
Right. That passage in Hebrews chapter 4, that he's experienced everything that we have, and yet without sin.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's interesting to keep reading into Hebrews chapter 5, which says, an interesting turn of phrase, that Jesus learned obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Well, again, that goes back to that. See, learned obedience is yielding.
Mm-hmm.
Is what I said before. The reason why Jesus is so far ahead of us and will always, first of all, he had no sin nature. My problem with my yielding is my sin nature. Paul says the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. You see, that's the yielding, right? You either yield to the flesh or you yield to the Lord. And so when he says he learned obedience, of course, yielding. He was constantly yielding. But that doesn't explain what they were saying before.
Right. But what going back to, you know, the rabbi there, he's reference Hebrews 4:14 about how Jesus empathizes it almost to make it seem like Jesus knew sin or something. You know, it's like he's misapplying what that means. I mean, to say that because he had just said he identifies with us and Jesus came to identify with us. So what is he really saying when he references that scripture?
Well, the rabbis, he's not even, what that scripture is not a proof text for what he's saying.
Right.
It doesn't validate what he's saying. It just doesn't.
No, it doesn't.
So he's just saying the book of Hebrews, but it doesn't validate. Okay, here's this supposedly evangelical scholar.
Suffered.
Yeah,
suffered. And he had to learn. That's in his human nature. He learns obedience.
Yeah, and if he could learn that and yet be without sin, why can't he learn how to talk, learn how to put a sentence together when he's a little?
Because, you moron, he's the Word. You see how they want to. See, they want to be experts on Jesus, but they don't know his names.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, one of the reasons why we know, like, for example, in Genesis 22, when Abraham. It wasn't God who called the place Jehovah Jireh. Because we have to remember, it wasn't God who named the place. It was Abraham who named the place. And the reason why he named it the place Jehovah Jireh was because God provided him with a lamb who would be the substitute for his son.
Right.
So when people use Jehovah, oh, God, my provider, he's going to provide. Well, what in the context, what did he provide? He provided a savior.
Right.
That's what he's providing. Not a car, not a swimming pool, not an SUV, you know, not a motorcycle, not thousands. No, he provides a savior.
Yes.
But they expand it to mean everything. And yes, does God provide for his people? Yes. But in that context, you cannot use that name to say God's going to provide you with gold. Or God's going to provide, because in the context, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with God providing a ram caught in the thicket. That's what that is all about. That's what Abraham was referring to. So, all right, here's this guy again.
Little kid,
right.
Why can't he, as an older adult, learn how to put a paragraph together for a sermon, but do it all without sinning?
Augustine wrestled with this in his battle against various forms of heresy, and he just chose Philippians 2, namely, informa Dei and informa Servi. So sometimes the language in the Gospels is about Jesus informa Dei, in the form of God. Other times, in his humble incarnate form, informa Servi, in the form of a slave. And so that's how he handled the different types of language. So I just see that as honoring his human nature. That's how I would read Jesus developing the Sermon on the Mount.
No, he's not honoring his human nature. Again, it's just, all right. What say you as we move on to the next audio?
Well, basically they're, as you said, lowering Jesus and making him just like sinful man, you know, that he had limits, like Dallas was talking about. Well, maybe he didn't know where Lazarus was buried or whatever, because he asked certain questions. You know, he didn't know the woman who touched his garment and all that stuff. He's saying Jesus was not all-knowing, that he had limits on what he knew. So in that case, he's not God. They're mostly highlighting him as a man.
Let's talk about the Lazarus point there. When they came to him and said, Lazarus is sick, right, or Lazarus is dying, what did Jesus say? He said, look, this is going to be to the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, from the first day Jesus heard about it, he says, I know what this is about. I know ahead of time what this is about. Now, how can you know ahead of time? Well, because you're God.
Right.
Right? And then they came to him, and, you know, Lazarus is, he's dead. Well, I knew that. He's asleep. So Jesus says, okay, now we can go. Now we can go. Now that he's dead, now that he's buried, now that he stinks, now we can go so that I can show these knuckleheads here on The Chosen that I am God. How am I going to show them I am? I'm going to raise them from the dead.
Right.
You see? You see how stupid they
like
are?
It's like he's trying to say that sometimes Jesus was all-knowing and sometimes he was Fredo.
Exactly. No. He not, listen. Jesus knew what woman tugged at him. He knew that.
Right.
But he didn't ask the question. Look, it's like when God said to Adam, think about how stupid these people
where
are.
Where are you? Yeah.
Exactly.
God knew where he was.
Wait a minute. God didn't know where he was? God was simply, God didn't see him behind. God doesn't have, he can't see through trees? Of course God knew where he was. It's just like when God asked Cain, where's your brother Abel?
Where's your brother?
You don't think God knew?
Mm-hmm.
You see, and these are scholars? These are scholars?
It is written. When Jesus asked those questions, it's like a teacher, like you're a professor, so you've probably done this with your classes where you ask questions not because you don't know the answers already. You ask the questions for the benefit of the student to get them thinking.
Right. And for the because Jesus said, he said, listen, the disciples said to him, who touched you? Dude, look at this, mm-hmm. look at this crowd. They're pushing on us. What do you mean?
Mm-hmm.
He says, no, you don't understand. Somebody tugged on me in a different way.
Right.
See, he's trying to emphasize a different kind of touch. Everybody
mm-hmm.
who comes to church doesn't reach out for Jesus the same way.
Right.
Some people's touch of God is just faint. Other people really grab a hold of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this woman wanted to grab a hold of God. You see? So Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. Not
right.
because he doesn't know. He knows. Okay, we got the second audio here. Set this up for us.
Right. Well, this is just more with Dallas by himself this time. And this came out recently, one of his reaction videos, where he's going to talk about five controversial chosen moments.
Okay. That's all, five? Because we've been nitpicking for months. Okay. All right.
People who just remain really bothered by this. In fact, I've seen articles, I've seen videos about just how horrible it was. Hey there, it's Dallas, and I wanted to address a couple of things here because as the show has grown in popularity, there's also some things that sometimes cause people to question or doubt moments from the show. Now, I'm not talking about the people who hate the show because it doesn't stick to scripture or the people who hate that not all of us are evangelicals who work on the show, or those are covered in other videos. Those people aren't going to watch the show anyway. I'm talking about people who have sometimes sincere issues with the show, where actually they like the show, and we're watching the first four episodes or five episodes or six episodes and really liked it and were really passionate about it and trusting in it, and then something that they saw all of a sudden bothered them, and now they question whether or not the whole show is something that they can trust. And sometimes people come to us and say, look, my friend won't watch the show because they heard that XYZ took place, and what do I tell them? What I do want, though, is for you to occasionally have an answer for when people have a question about a particular scene, and I just want you to be able to have those tools in case you're wondering what my thought process was, or what the thought process of my co-writers and I, or our Bible consultants and I, what we were thinking when we did this. So in this video, I'm going to give you the top five moments in the first two seasons that caused the most heartburn or questions, sincere or otherwise, on social media or on the Chosen Fan Club page, where people who actually liked the show were bothered by this. And so then I'll talk through these moments and give you at least what my thought process was, so that even if you disagree with me, you at least know where we're coming from. So I'll do these in chronological order, so these are not in order of importance. The first one is in episode 5 of season 1. There is a moment near the end where Jesus is dancing with the disciples.
Shall you help him? Something even I cannot do.
Simon Peter has told Jesus that Andrew isn't a good dancer and wonders if Jesus can help him, and then they start dancing, and they see Andrew dancing, and Simon asks him if he can help, and Jesus says, some things even I cannot do. There have been some people who actually have done YouTube videos about this or written blogs about how blasphemous this was, because of course Jesus can do anything. Some even will say, well, I know it's a joke, but that's really horrible to say. This is a criticism that I don't actually usually take too seriously, but I'll at least give you the thought process just so you can respond to people who say that. Obviously, Jesus is joking. And here's the funny thing about humor. It wouldn't be a joke, and it wouldn't be funny if Jesus wasn't deity, if he didn't know everything and could do everything, and wasn't actually aware of that.
You see, he just contradicted himself.
Okay.
He said this. He says this Jesus that I'm talking about, he knows everything, and he can do everything. But then he just told us in the previous mashup with the consultants that Jesus didn't know everything.
Or sometimes he knew everything, and others not so much.
Right. You see, so here At this time, he wants to defend Jesus as knowing everything. Then at other times, in other scenes, Jesus doesn't know everything. So which one is it?
And it's a, And it's also a backhanded insult to anybody that would have a problem because we're just too stupid to get the joke, I guess. Because I was definitely one of the ones that called it blasphemous because Jesus wouldn't joke about something like that.
Correct. Correct. Okay.
Of course he's aware that he's deity. Of course he's aware that he's God. And of course he can do anything. And if he wanted to, he could make Andrew a better dancer. The humor comes from the fact that that is true, that that is an established fact. So him joking about the fact that he can't help Andrew's dancing is a joke at Andrew's expense and is not a joke about the fact that Jesus can't do something. Again, very clearly, we believe that Jesus can do anything. That's why the joke is funny for most people, is because it's a joke about an established fact. So,
for most people, Sister AJ, but not you, because you don't get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. You're too stupid to get the punchline.
Exactly. Exactly.
In episode 7, there is a moment that there's a lot of people who really love the show who were genuinely confused by this moment, and I actually understand why. This is after Jesus and Nicodemus have had their long conversation, and Nicodemus at one point kneels down before Jesus, and here's what happens.
"What are you doing?"
"Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way."
"Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
So the thing that bothered people, some people quite a bit, is Jesus says, "You don't need to do that. What are you doing? You don't need to do that." Some would say, well, why would Jesus ever refuse worship, especially if he's God? So it's a fair question. And of course, God doesn't reject worship, and in fact, in many cases, loves it. And there are other moments in the Gospels, even, where Jesus rebukes people who are complaining about a woman who is worshiping Jesus by pouring expensive perfumes on his feet. So why would we do that in this scene? Well, it wasn't just haphazard, and it's certainly not because we believe Jesus shouldn't be worshipped. It's because Nicodemus himself had been treating Jesus like an earthly king. He was seeing Jesus as a Messiah who was going to bring about an earthly kingdom, conquer the Roman occupation. And throughout the scene, we've established that Nicodemus is confused, and they're talking about the fact that it's matters of the heart that really matter and not the Roman occupation. And so Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, one of his struggles is materialism. It's something that he struggled with in his marriage. And so we believe, and we wanted to portray this throughout the show, that Jesus tends to call people where they're at. He usually calls them or asks them to follow him or speaks to them in a way that's reflective of what they're actually going through. So Nicodemus, in this moment we were portraying, was not necessarily worshiping Jesus as God. He was worshiping as an earthly king, wanting to kiss his hand. And he says in response, "Kiss the Son lest he be angry." Nicodemus is doing this in a way of like, "I need to bow. I need to be respectful of you because you're an earthly king. And if I don't, you might be angry." And Jesus responds by saying, "Yes, but blessed are those who take refuge in him." So for Nicodemus specifically, that wasn't what he wanted from him. He was after Nicodemus's heart, and he wanted the right kind of worship, not a worship out of kingly duty. But then, of course...
Well, first of all, that explanation doesn't make any sense, because Nicodemus quotes Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. So when he quotes it, he understands that Jesus is not some earthly king, but he is the God-man or the Messiah. That's number one. Number two, if Jesus was after Nicodemus' heart only, then why did Jesus leave Nicodemus against the wall and took his bag of gold? That makes no sense.
None at all.
Right?
Aside from the fact that the way Dallas depicts this whole conversation is not the same as how it's shown in the Bible.
Right.
We don't even see where Nicodemus even knelt down and did all that drama anyway.
Right. But you see, this is a problem of his own creation. You see? Because, first of all, you cannot have Nicodemus quoting a messianic psalm and not doing what the psalm requires, and then Jesus say, "No, don't do that."
Right.
See? So his problem is that he put it in the script for Nicodemus to quote that psalm. Therefore, if he's quoting the psalm, he's connected the dots, and he understands that the one who stands before him is indeed Jehovah in the flesh.
Right.
So, again, this argument doesn't fly, but that's Dallas.
The most popular thing to criticize about the show is episode 5 of season 2. It was chock full. It was a veritable cornucopia of controversial moments. There was, of course, the sermon prep and the Mary Magdalene relapse, which I'll get to in just a second. I won't spend a whole lot of time on that because we've discussed it in so many other places. But there's the whole John the Baptist and Jesus conversation that for some people was really bothersome. They were wondering, why would Jesus and John the Baptist argue? Why would John the Baptist speak to Jesus disrespectfully? And why would Jesus speak in terms of warning John about some of the things he was saying to Herod? It sounded like Jesus was maybe downplaying some sin. There's also, as part of this episode and part of previous episodes as well, Simon Peter would refer to John the Baptist as Creepy John.
I was standing next to John the Baptizer. Creepy John.
There have been some people who just remain really bothered by this. In fact, I've seen articles, I've seen videos about just how horrible it was that the Chosen would disrespect John the Baptist so much. So let me make something very clear, because this is a really important point. A character in a show who does something disrespectful or anything that is wrong or sinful or questionable does not mean that the show itself is endorsing that behavior. We got a criticism in episode 3 of season 1, for example, when the children didn't tell their parents about meeting with Jesus, and then they just thought that was wrong. Well, I wouldn't necessarily disagree that it wasn't great that the kids didn't tell their parents. It wasn't a huge deal, I don't think. I mean, I think it's part of the story, but it's not like the show was endorsing the behavior. We're portraying the behavior. Just because we portray Judas as betraying Jesus doesn't mean that we think, oh, the show now believes it's okay to betray Jesus.
No, you were promoting. See, I have the same issue with this thing about a man keeping a secret from the parents that their
mm-hmm.
children are with him.
Right.
You want to talk
a
about
man
creepy?
That doesn't know his parents. You know,
right.
Jesus, in the context of the show, the parents had never seen or met Jesus, and here he is hanging them out with their kids.
Right, because if there's somebody in the woods calling kids to himself, guess what? A whole bunch of men with shotguns are going to show up in the woods.
Right.
right. No, this, of course that was creepy. When you read the accounts of Jesus and children, parents were always around. Jesus
yes.
was never alone with children. I do not – listen, in the church, we just had a meeting this past Sunday, and we're formulating a guideline for church workers. And one of the things we put in the guidelines was we do not want men whatsoever working with little children or even working in the nursery. And one of the people said to me, mm-hmm. but Pastor, that sounds like discrimination. I said, well, let's look at the statistics. Who are the main offenders when it comes to pedophilia? Is it women or men? Men. Okay, that's why we want to put it in there. But Pastor, we might get no. What we do is when we do our argument, we provide the statistics.
Mm-hmm.
Now, any grandfather in this church, or any father in this church, or any uncle in this church, or any adult male, a family member in this church who has a problem with us banning him from children's work, we need to keep an eye on that person, because it's highly suspect why a man would want to be in the nursery changing diapers. It's highly suspect
mm-hmm.
because they don't even, I said, and you ladies know this, your husbands don't even do it at home. The poor little kid's walking with a diaper that has something in it for 4 hours, and daddy's just looking at him waiting for mommy to come home. So now all of a sudden in church you want to change diapers? Something's wrong. You see? So,
mm-hmm.
of course, Dallas is going to get lip on that because it goes contrary to common sense.
Right. And Jesus would be aware of that, of how
right.
things look. And he would be respectful of the customs and the courtesies of his time.
Absolutely. And look, of course people are going to be mad that John the Baptist is disrespecting Jesus. Well, we don't support disrespect, but you had it in there.
Yeah.
You had
making
it in
it
there.
It seemed like it's all right. And
yeah.
He was, and you, and note how Dallas glossed over the part of how Jesus was seemingly glossing over the sin of Herod and John the Baptist's in his conversation with John. You know, Dallas didn't even address that part of it.
Sure. Okay, here's more.
Just like someone calling John the Baptist creepy John, we're not saying, well, we believe John is creepy. So anytime you see anybody say, I can't believe they would call him creepy John, Jesus said he was the greatest. Well, of course we agree. We don't say that John is creepy, but...
But, dude, you put it in there.
Yes.
You put
Peter
it...
Peter is always saying creepy John.
Right. And here's the thing. Who approves of the scripts? Who has the final say on the scripts? He does.
Dallas.
So you got to own it, dude. You got to own it, just like me. I put Jackass Church Bishops, and my wife says, oh, no, don't put that name. And I got so many people, don't put that there. That's beneath you to call them Jackass. I don't like that word. And guess what? Jackass Bishop it is. That Jackass Bishops is going to stay. I'm going to own it, whether people like it or not. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, people won't read it because they're going to feel you're attacking their bishop. Well, yeah, I want them to know I'm attacking their bishop and I'm calling him a jackass. Of course, I mean, I'm not hiding that. So he, you know, the bottom line is, yeah, he named them Creepy John. And over,
right.
How many times have we heard that?
Many times throughout this
many
series.
Many times. This is his show. Those poor consultants couldn't get a word in with him talking and laying, you know, these are the rules of engagement here in this conversation. Who are you kidding? Okay.
It's obvious that there were some people who thought that he was, considering his very unique and bizarre lifestyle. He did have a bizarre lifestyle. He lived out in the wilderness, and he ate crazy things, and he wore crazy things. Now, Jesus...
No, he did not eat crazy things, and he did not wear crazy things. Because Elijah wore the same outfit, and that was common food. That was common food in the wilderness.
Baking John the Baptist out like, to be like Renfield from Dracula, eating cockroaches and stuff.
Right. Listen, there are people that I know that they live off the land, right? So I'll bump into this guy, and he's pumping gas. Say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Hey, man, I just had me some awesome porcupine. Well, that ain't where I'm from, because they hunt porcupine, beaver, rabbit. Now, for some people down in the city, porcupine, what are you doing here? Well, that's a delicacy up here. Just like frog legs. I got a friend who's telling me he's getting his .22 rifle ready because he's going for bullfrogs. And he's going to go deep. He knows where there's this big lake where there's giant bullfrogs.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, man, those frog legs are just as big as chicken thighs. He says, they're delicious. I said, well, when you make some, let me taste it. He says, I'm going to invite you to the cookout. So to some people, that may seem creepy, but up here, that's normal stuff. It's just normal.
Of course, said, and we will portray this in an upcoming season, said that John is the greatest. We believe that John the Baptist was amazing. And Simon Peter even comes to believe that John the Baptist is amazing. But it is absolutely plausible that Simon Peter, who wasn't one of John's disciples, and who in a moment of anger...
Pardon me if I'm not exactly jumping out of my sandals because creepy John pointed at someone.
So that's a moment of anger. Simon is very upset. He's really frustrated, and he's not taking John the Baptist too seriously, just like a lot of people probably didn't take John the Baptist too seriously, even...
You introduced the concept without warrant, and that's why people are upset. You had no reason to introduce to – you had, see, he's implanting things in people's minds.
Right.
And once it's planted, that's it. It's history. It's
that's
there.
That's how they see it. And I wanted to ask you about, for one thing, this whole scene that he's describing is completely made up. But he said that Peter wasn't a disciple and didn't take John the Baptist seriously. But is that true? I thought that most of the Lord's disciples did follow John at some point, right?
Absolutely. That's in John chapter 1. In fact, let's read it.
Okay.
Let's go to John 1. Okay. Okay, John 1:35. It says, "In the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking unto Jesus as he walked by, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he came unto them, and he said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and say, Follow him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And when he found him, his own brother Simon, he said unto him, We have found Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And when he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. So here in this text, Andrew is one of the two disciples of John, and then he passes on the word to Peter. So there's no direct connection between Peter and John the Baptist, but at the same time, that doesn't mean that there's any animosity between Peter and
right.
John the Baptist, or that he calls him creepy. That's the
right.
record. That's, you know.
Okay.
So the two disciples is one unnamed. The other one is, in this context, Andrew. And Andrew, after discovering Jesus, after heeding the advice of John the Baptist, runs and tells Simon, his brother. But again, there is no reference that any one of the disciples called John creepy or weirdo or nut job, because they saw him coming in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. That's what they saw him coming in. So there is no way they could have called them creepy. Again, that's a 21st century, you know, concept, creepy.
Right.
So now we left this here because our time is up. We left it here at the 7:57 mark, 7:57 mark.
Okay.
And we'll come back. We'll come back to this next week. But today's show was outstanding. And, of course, Dallas has a lot to – listen, if people are mad at him, if people are and mind you, all of these that he has brought to the fore that people were upset are the same things we were upset about. So we're
yes.
in good company.
That's right.
We're in good company. And people just don't like him. He says, you know – go to the Bible. Well, they did. And they didn't
right.
like what they
well,
saw.
Obviously Dallas didn't go to the Bible if he felt comfortable portraying Jesus and the disciples this way.
Right.
I mean, either that or he's completely ignorant or he's deliberately doing this as an agent
yep.
of Satan.
That's it. I can tell you he hates John the Baptist. He hates Jesus. Now, of course,
mm-hmm.
he loves Jesus of the Chosen because he's getting rich.
Right.
But he doesn't like the Jesus of Scripture. That's for sure.
No, he doesn't.
That's for sure. Well, my sister, great show, as always. And then let's see if next week we can tackle Luke chapter, if you can remind me, let's tackle Luke chapter 2, verse 40. and Luke 2:52.
And Luke 2:52.
Right.
Got
it. Luke 2:40 and Luke, because those are the scriptures that they were alluding to before. We didn't get to them, which describe Jesus as growing and maturing.
Okay.
And gaining in wisdom. So we should tackle that next week.
Okay.
And, of course, if you want to add to that, Luke 1:80, because that would be the 180, Luke 1:80 refers to John the Baptist, but it's the similar language as Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52.
Okay. Got it.
All right, so, yep. All right, you got the last word.
Well, just thank everyone for listening, and have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.